I was just about to enter my 17th year of life in 1968. I was about a year old in my newfound faith in Jesus Christ. I was a Bishopite. I still think I am a Bishopite. I love my school of those days. But God brought into my life a man who had a weird name, surname at least. His name was okay, Colin, elderly Nepali, married to an American, Karis. The surname was Crowfoot. And he came to St. Paul's Church, which is still one of my, from those days, favorite churches. I just recently got my long-desired hymn book, the Anglican hymn book, Ancient and Modern. So I've been rummaging through it. What a fantastic collection of hymns. Ancient and Modern hymns has. But Colin Crowfoot had a violin. And once in a while he would hold up that violin before playing it. And he would recite a poem about a violin. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin. But he held it up with a smile. It was an auctioneer. "What am I bid, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar?" Must have been in America. "Then $2 and $3 and going," cried he. He was interrupted by an elderly man who looked like a tramp, who came forward and stopped him. And picking up the old violin, he blew off the dust, tightened the bow, and played a melody so sweet, sweet as the angels sing. And then he went back and sat down. And the auctioneer took hold of that old, terrible-looking violin. And he said, "Now what am I bid? Good folks, $1,000 and two," and it went for $3,000. And the foolish crowd couldn't quite understand what changed the worth. Quick came the reply, the touch of the master's hand. And many a man with a life out of tune and battered and scarred by sin is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he carries on. He's going once and he's going twice. He's gone, going, and he's almost gone, but the master comes. And the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. What an impact it had on a 17-year-old. Never forgotten that poem. Look it up. 3 years down the road, or thereabouts, I'd walked away from Christ and allowed dark clouds of confusion to enter my soul. I never in my heart forsook the Lord. But I said, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I won't follow him anymore. And the Lord graciously took away the cloud. And I went to my favorite EU meeting for prayer. We used to meet for prayer once a week. And as prayer meetings usually are, there was nobody. It's the most unpopular meeting of Christians, even born-again Christians. But there was only one person who had longed for my soul. She coveted my soul so much. And she had been waiting. Serena Holroyd from England. And there in the Buxing Assembly where we used to meet regularly, and I went after 2 or 3 years. Only she was there to pray. And she said, Chris, you've come back. I said, yeah, Serena. She used to go to St. Paul's Church too. And she asked me that important question. Why did you come back? What made you come back? Everyone had given up on me. Everybody. And I said, Serena, to whom else can I go? We sang it, right? You know where that is found? John chapter 6. Only Jesus has the words of eternal life. Even as a young boy, new in my faith, for me the definition of eternal life was knowing God. And being satisfied in him. It wasn't so much about escaping hell. It was about getting into a relationship. Abba, Father. Romans chapter 8 verse 16. Galatians chapter 4 verses 4 to 6. Eternal life. Only Jesus can give. We've been plodding on in the series. I didn't want it to be a series, but it's my third in the series of enjoying and relishing the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you realize that we're not talking about God the Father. You can't know God the Father. We're not talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the Lord Jesus. Only because the second person of the Trinity, we believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's only because God the Son came in human flesh from fetus to 33 and a half years, lived that righteous life, and then died that righteous death, and rose again, that we can know God the Father and be possessed of the Holy Spirit. And it's not so much as we know or get to know God. It's God knows us. And he says, I've called you by name. And you're mine. Everything else fades away. What are you so talkative about? Forgiveness? Eternity in heaven with Christ? Or is it enjoying and relishing Jesus in the here and now? While the lions roar and life is totally insecure, and you don't know what tomorrow holds, who cares? Exalt the Lord, right? I will exalt the Lord, and let him be exalted over all the heavens and over all the earth. And all I as a believer need to do is to just be in that exalted state of God. How exalted is God in your experience? How big is God? How glorious is God? Get into that glory, that exalted position of God. Because God's word says that we have been raised with Christ and placed in the heavenlies where Christ is. While on earth, we are in heaven. Right now, we have the smell and the taste of the eternal. Because eternal life has begun when you first believed and got saved. You don't have eternal life after you die. You have eternal life when you are regenerated. Right now. And so Jesus said to Mary, was saying, if only you had been here, our brother would not have died. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, he will not die. Do you believe? Mary said, yes, yes, I believe. She didn't realize what Jesus was talking about. Do you? In the first message, we talked about just the introduction, and then we moved on in the second, in the series, Enjoying and Relishing Christ, to knowing that the Bible exhorts us to seek God. And those who seek will find. We also looked at don't just seek, but expect. Not to find only, but to relish, to enjoy the Lord Jesus. I'm not going to do any review on that. Not only is the recording there, but the Bible is there. And you can look up those references. Today I'm going to spend more time in just reading the texts, several passages, and giving a few comments on seeking God is rewarding. As children in school, we enjoyed reading about Ali Baba and the 40 thieves, right? It's all about treasure. We also enjoyed Treasure Island. I grew up even in my third and fourth standards reading all of Enid Blyton's, you know, Famous Five, Secret Seven, all hunting around. There's always something to do with treasure. But Jesus said, lay up treasures in heaven. How much treasure is there in heaven for you? And just think about it. You cannot serve God and mammon here on earth. Therefore, you need to lay up treasure in heaven. How much? And the word inheritance is repeated again and again when it talks about being saved, right? You have an inheritance that will never fade away and kept for you in heaven. all the love songs, at least many of them, speak about that so-called sweetheart being the treasure of your life, right? At least while courting, there's a lot of this humbugging, you know. I don't want anything else, all I want is you. And we even sing that in hymns, all I want is you, Lord. Really? Then did you realize that the greatest treasure you'll find when you get to heaven is Jesus? Not the gold and silver and jewelry. Jesus is the treasure. But has he become your treasure now? Are you enjoying and relishing him now? If you seek him, seeking is rewarding. Let's turn to several passages. It's there in your outline. Psalm 27, 14 verses in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. See, if you stop at that, you miss the point. That's very strong, personal, intimate affirmation. The Lord is my very personal, possessive light and my salvation. But how does that statement end? Whom shall I fear? But turn it around. If you have fears, then logically you can say, then he is not my light and my salvation. If he is, then whom shall I fear? Rhetoric question. And rhetoric questions have obvious answers, right? And what's the obvious answer? Nobody. Why? Because he is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord, Yahweh, is the stronghold of my life. Is he? Again, a rhetorical question. Of whom shall I be afraid? What's the answer? Nothing and nobody. You know, one of the greatest shackles, the greatest shackle in everyone's life is fear. We're afraid of men, we're afraid of darkness, we're afraid of evil spirits, we're afraid of the future. What? Do we get anxious? Because we're afraid. And Jesus came to take away all fear. We're afraid. One of the biggest fears is we're afraid to die. I've been at the deathbed of believers. I remember Shaila, no, what's her name? Sarla. Donde, huh? Wow. She was admitted in the HAL hospital in Pimpri, or Dapodi. And the call came to me one night. And I rushed on my two-wheeler all the way to Pimpri. Went to her bed. And she said, Chris. And I said, go home. And that was the end. All the months of torturous cancer, she had been the most joyful believer. And everyone who went to console her came out to tell me, Hare Chris, what kind of experience we had, you know. We went to comfort her, she comforted us. And most of all, she challenged us, I'm ready to go to heaven, what about you? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I'm dying. Don't pray for me to be healed. Pray for yourself to be saved. And I've been by the bedside of People are so scared. Chris, pray for my healing. I say, why? Don't you want to go home? Pray that God would heal. And all the relatives are only asking for that. I wonder why relatives only ask for healing and not for death. I was by Chandapilla's bed when he had to get an angioplasty done. He said, what a waste of money. I'm telling my daughter and the family, tell the doctors to stop it all and let me go. What about you? Of whom shall I be afraid? And then from verse 2, when evildoers, verse 3, though an army encamp against me. This is not just small trouble, big time trouble. How does it end? Verse 3, it is they who stumble and fall. Huh? What? In verse 3, yet I will be confident. Huh? Believers, as we're looking at this, examine yourself and ask God to give you this kind of confidence. Don't call it faith. You can't get more faith or claim to have less faith. You have faith or you don't have faith. Basua. You can only have more water and less water, but you can't have more faith and less faith. Are you getting it? One thing, see, in the midst of all this, one thing, verse 4, have I asked of the Lord. Don't just ask. He says, that will I seek after. And to seek, you get it? To seek, you have to define the meaning of the word seek. You are not really seeking if you stop before you find what you are seeking for. Have you got it? You are not really seeking if you give up seeking before you find what you are seeking for. Seek and you will. And if you don't find, then Jesus is bluffing. Huh? That's not possible. So logically, you have to say, something's wrong with my genuineness in seeking. I will seek. And then what is the normal response? I don't have time. I would go to work. How many of you would take leave for a marriage? Yeah. Why not take leave to seek God? Have you ever done that? Put in a leave application. I went to Principal Roberts one time. I was a teacher in Bishop's. And I said, sir, a friend of mine has come. He's in the military, Indian Army. And he wants to spend a day of prayer with me. I need leave. Mr. Roberts says, no. So I said, okay. I learned the next time not to say the reason is prayer. Then I want to go and seek God. We don't take leave to seek God. What shall it profit a man? He gains promotions and bonuses and extra pay and your salary keeps going up, your paycheck is nice and fattened, but your spiritual life is drying up. And you're only bluffing that you're okay spiritually. You cannot serve God and mammon. Seek one thing. And you know how David spells out his seeking, that I may dwell, verse 4 of Psalm 27, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To gaze upon the beauty. Gazing means continuous looking, not momentary. Upon the beauty of the Lord. Don't just gaze on the Lord, specifically the beauty. Don't just sing, Lord, you are so beautiful beyond description. Do you really know? Because you have seen him. How can we sing, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, when I haven't seen the beauty of the Lord in him? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to inquire in his temple, not only to gaze upon his beauty, but to inquire, to keep seeking, inquiring. For, look at the reward. Verse 5, he will hide me in his shelter. How can he hide me in his shelter if I'm not with him? I'm so busy earning my paycheck. Or I need to please my team leader so that he gives a good appraisal. That's what I'm seeking. What are you seeking? In the day of trouble, he will hide me in a shelter. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. Not just his wings, his tent. He becomes my dwelling place. See, the tent is a residence. He will lift me high upon a rock. Now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. Verse 8, you have said, God, you have said. This is a personal conversation between the psalmist and God himself. You have said, seek my face. My heart responds to what you say. Thy face, O Lord, do I seek. This is not make-believe. This is what David actually says. Turn not your servant away in anger. Be gracious to me. Answer me. You have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way. Teach me your way, O Lord. And lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen up against me and breathe out violence. I believe. See? Do you see verse 13? I believe. What do you believe? A lot of theology. You read those voluminous, or think you've read all that and understood high-level stuff. You need to. But more than that, you need to believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What a wonderful belief that is. I know that one day I will be in that eternity where we will live forever and ever. No more sin, only Jesus and the heavenlies. And I will be there. Secure. And I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And what does Isaiah say? Those who wait on the Lord will be energized. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Even last night, someone was pulling my leg and saying, at 75, you're traveling all with so much energy. And it doesn't matter what is said. But I hope it's biblical, my energy, and the source of my energy. It's the Lord. Psalm 34, 22 verses in Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord. All means what? Even in bad times, no? We usually bless the Lord and make prayer requests. There are times, right? It's time to pray now. It's bad times. I will praise the Lord, bless the Lord at all times. I remember Channapilla speaking on Daniel blessing the Lord at one of our conferences. And Chanda made a great point. He said, blessing is from the higher to the lower. You got it? So when Daniel or the believer is saying, I will bless you, Lord, that is upside down. Just think about it. God should be blessing me. And that's what we ask everybody. And we even go to priests and fathers and gurus and sadhus and pastors. They're all in the same category. Bless me. Bless me. Pray that God would bless me. Pray that God will bless my children. Don't we do that? But have you seen how many times the Bible shows us that believers are saying, I will bless you. How is it possible? At least two ways of looking at it. One is when you give glory to God, you're blessing Him, making Him feel good. But then think of parents. You brought up your child. You ask Lena and me, we just have to see our children and then our grandchildren. And we are blessed. And you know what parents say to children? You are such a blessing to me. Don't we? If they really are. Or else we say, Dalinder. Abba, Father, I bless you, Lord. At all times, His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul, from the innermost, who I am, my ego, my id, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Where does my ego go then? If I am boasting in the Lord, I can't boast in myself. You got it? The way to humility in my humanity is to make my boast in the Lord. Verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. See, it is all at the time of great trouble in David's life. He's acting like a madman to escape from death before Ahimelech. It's rewarding. I'm not praying just to get out of trouble. I'm praising God in the time of trouble. That's what David is doing. And he's saying it's rewarding. I sought the Lord. You see it in the text? And he answered me. Wow! Several times it goes to the answering machine these days, right? I call on you and your answering machine says, I called, I sought the Lord and he answered me. And not only answered me, he delivered me out of all my, really? This poor man cried. Before that, those who look to him are radiant. Radiant. And their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried and he answered me and what? Saved me out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around. See all the reward of seeking God. You're missing out. You're missing out right here on earth. Don't wait for eternity and glory. Right here on earth, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Oh, taste and see. The Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. If we were writing this psalm, we would say, blessed is the man who trusts in him. I trust in him is finished. Now I'm so trusting, I take refuge. You know what that means? I just fall on him. He's my protection. If he's my refuge, he protects me. Even the young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. But the salary is not coming. I don't know if you believe me, but I tell you, there was no real money coming into our family. But breakfast, lunch, and dinner was always there. Amazing. Oh, come, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. See? That's what kind of person you become. One of our members came home to tell Lena and me, I was so filled with fear. Now I'm having so much joy because I'm teaching others the fear of the Lord, the Word of God. Fantastic, isn't it? Is it just worrying about my fear? Just, I'm delivered and I can help others know. Do you desire, verse 12, life and love many days? Keep your tongue from evil. We had a horrendously strong memory verse today. I was trembling as we were memorizing it. Wow. Life and death in my tongue. And we just bakwas anything. Say, I didn't mean it. Well, someone is killed by my word. Turn to Psalm 42. There is much blessing in seeking the Lord. 11 verses here. As the deer pants for the water, so pants my soul for you, O Lord, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. I wonder why the Holy Spirit made the psalmist write, for you, God, for you, the living God. It's because you could be seeking the God of your own imagination. You know that? As someone put it so well, God created man in his image and now man returns the favor and God creates God in man's image. So you make up your own Jesus and you seek him. You're diluting the whole thing in compromise. Your life is so compromised, you make a compromised God and seek after him. Because you want to serve God and mammon. But I sought the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? See, there's a longing there. There are tears. There's a pouring out of the soul as we move through the psalm. There's fellowship in the seeking after God. It's not isolation or spiritual longing. I meet with other believers and we are in the throng as we go into the house of God. You know, many of us are so untransparent and we pretend to be so together. And I say, be vulnerable. Be vulnerable. Open up. And let's help each other in our seeking after God and knowing God. Why you cast down, verse 5, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? I love the psalm because Psalm 42 doesn't say, why are you in turmoil? Why are you cast down? And the answer is trust in God. It says what? Not trust, but hope. You know, when there is no hope, there's depression. Frustration. Look at verse 7. Deep calls to deep. Have you ever wondered about it? Why is that statement, deep calls to deep? You know why? Because you have to dig deep to have a spiritual well. And I hope it's not you who dig your well. But as John chapter 7 verse 37 to 39 says, it's the Holy Spirit that floods your soul. And becomes, the Holy Spirit becomes the spring of living water that overflows from you to others. This is the overflowing life of the Holy Spirit in you. Deep. How deep is your desire? How deep are you willing to go? How far do you want to go with God? You know, it's dangerous to pray. Genuine prayers of desire for God. Because he will intervene, interrupt, intrude. And do a trump on you. The whole world gets shaken, right? You call him all kinds of names. But at least he shakes you up. But a million times more, God will shake you up if you ask him to reveal himself to you. Do you really want to know God? Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. Have you been before a huge waterfall? It's scary, isn't it? God is like that, according to this psalmist. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. It's not just I stand and gaze and say, wonderful. I'm in it and I'm drowning in it. It beats up my whole being. Because a waterfall is not a joke to be under. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love. Do you see that? And did you miss the word commands? You want God to love you? He has commanded his steadfast love to be on you. And at night, his song is with me. Therefore, keep away the mobile phone from your bedroom and sleep with the song in the night. A prayer to the God of my life. I said to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy as the deadly wound in my bones? My adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? And I get depressed. And therefore, I tell my soul, I tell myself, hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So there is much blessing in seeking God. But there are also great examples of seeking God. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 7 to 23, Exodus chapter 33, verses 7 onwards, out of several examples, I've just chosen a couple. Of examples of men who enjoyed, after they sought the Lord, they enjoyed his closeness when they discovered it. What am I seeing in Scripture? When you find it, enjoy it. Enjoy his closeness. So Moses in chapter 33 of Exodus, verse 7. He would go into the tent. Everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting. Do you see that? Everyone who sought the Lord. Why do you go to church? First thing we do is, oh, hello, nice to see you. Did he meet God? Did he come to seek him? Verse 11, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face. That's amazing. As a man speaks to his friend. Verse 12, Moses speaks to God and he says, you have said, I know you by name, and you also have found favor in my sight. So now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways. It's not only show me yourself, but show me your ways, your behavior. I want to learn from you, God, how you behave, how you work, what makes you tick. I want to know you so intimately that I understand your ways, not just your words. In order that I might find favor in your sight. Consider to this nation as your people. And you know what God said to Moses? Verse 14, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. I love that. I will give you. If God is going with me, why do I panic? Or why do I get anxious? Or why am I worried? Or why am I insecure, or why am I unstable, or why am I whatever else is going on in your life? I'm resting. It doesn't matter. The ship is sinking. I'm resting. In verse 15, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. I don't want to do anything for Christ if Christ is not going with me. Are you getting it? And you know, many pastors, many evangelists, many missionaries, many servants of God, many churches even, many organizations don't have the presence of God, but we can still go on and on and on in our own steam. Do you know that? Because we know how to do it. We become professional. And we fulfill all the requirements of government and society. And everyone is happy, except God is not with us. If Moses has to say, if your presence does not go with me, do not send us. There's the implication you can go without Jesus. Verse 16, how shall it be known? By whom? By those watching us, our unsaved family, relatives, friends, the rest of the society and world at large. How shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? How can a non-Christian know that Jesus is with me? You got to see it. And that's what Moses is pleading with God for. Is it not your going with us so that we are, look at the word, so that we are distinct? What's the difference between you, me, and the unsaved? What's the difference? You are with me, you are not with them. And they have much more than I have. But I really have much more than they, because Jesus is more than whatever the world can give. And so the Lord said in verse 17 to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. See? Rewarding, right? Rewarding. Seeking God is rewarding. I will do it, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Huh? They told me about Sharad Pawar, that he is popular among his people because he knows small and big people by name. Hey, Abba, Papa, Baba, Pandurang, whatever. He calls out by name in crowds. What is Sharad Pawar? God knows my name. God knows your name. How many people are there for him to know? He has no problem. He knows me by name. But it's not just he can say Chris. He doesn't just know my name. He knows me. You know why he knows me? Because he made me. He's my maker. But he knows me also because he remade me. He repaired me also. He refashioned me into a new creation. Who knows me best? The one who knows me by name. And he says, you are mine. And you know what Moses does? He just pushes the envelope. Look at it. Verse 18. Lord, okay. We've got things going, but let's go a little further, God. Please show me your glory. We used to sing this as a chorus in DCC in the early days. Show me thy glory, O blessed Master. Open my eyes that I may behold thy wondrous person, thy glorious image. Show me your glory. Philippians chapter 3, 8 to 11. Bob Crow became a master of Telugu language. He's from the Royal Air Force of Canada, became a missionary in Secunderabad, translated the whole Bible into Telugu. Never married. After many years of missionary work in India, he went to his room because he got convicted through a passage like this. And he put a mat on the floor and he started picking all his things and he said, I count all this as loss. I surrender all. then, oh, what about this body? So he dumped himself on all his possessions on that mat. And as he folded his hand, oh, this watch also is yours, Lord. I don't belong to myself. Nothing belongs to me, Lord. And so in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 to 11, I count everything as loss. You know what that means? Loss. It's not I count it as zero. I count it as wasteful. Dung. Fit for the garbage heap. Why? Because there's a value which surpasses value. See? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Jesus, my Lord, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as dung in order that I may. Underline the words in order that. You can't have the in order that if the first part is not fulfilled in your life. Are you getting it? You can't get what comes after the in order that I may gain Christ. You can't gain Christ if you haven't counted all things as dung in your life. And then don't go back and collect the dung. And be found in him, first and foremost, in his righteousness. A righteousness of not my own. Verse 10, that I may know him. You can't know him if you haven't counted all things as loss. You can't really know Christ. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow. That author put the word strangely. I can't believe it. It's fading away. I don't love it anymore. You know, the good way to know that you really love your possessions is when you lose them. How much sleep do you lose when you lost it? Are, where is that 10 rupee coin? I kept it here. But it's only 10 rupees. I went to someone's home. They said, I got conned of 2,000. I said, but you still have 20 lakhs with you, no? Oh, and her husband is saying, what an idiot you are, yeah? Night and day you're just thinking of that. You know that you love money, things, your guitar, your watch, your jewelry, when you lose it. Well, enough said. Let's move on to the last bit. Seeing and realizing the glory of God. There are two things I want to say on this from two passages. From Isaiah chapter 6, the initial impact of seeing and realizing the glory of God. And from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 18, the ongoing impact of seeing and enjoying and relishing God. Seeking him to find him and rest in him. Are you hearing me? Seeking him to find him and rest in him must become an insatiable, burning passion, both in your mind and heart. When we find him, we must be determined never to lose that sense of closeness to him. Don't lose it. Closeness to God is never gained by activity or by merit of your personal holiness even. You must strive to be holy. But that's not what will gain you his closeness. It's a gift from God. So you don't bargain by doing more and more to be holy and say, therefore, God, you have to honor me. It's not a works, lest any man should boast. It's a humbling experience. But it's a gift of God's grace in salvation. It comes together with salvation. It must be attached to your salvation experience, closeness to God. And it makes you become obsessed with Him, so much so that you can't do anything but serve Him. Without fear or need for appreciation. I'm doing it because I'm mad about Him. He's sufficient. Let's look at how it works, okay? In the initial impact, what happened to Isaiah? King Uzziah died. And Isaiah was a noble in the courts of Uzziah. And Uzziah was a good king. So Israel for over 50 years had been stable. And now he dies. And Isaiah's world comes crashing down. Because his focus was on the king. And in the day that Uzziah died, what does he say in verse 1? I saw the Lord. Uzziah is gone. The Lord is still there. And he explains how high and lifted up and how holy and how mighty seraphim, cherubim surrounded him. And the whole place was as if in a tsunami earthquake. See, I saw the Lord. In all His glory and holiness and might and power and all His attributes. And I got scared to death. That's what he says. This is the initial impact of seeking and finding God. The initial impact. And he says in those words found in verse 5, and I said, woe is me. You know what woe means? I am damned to hell. It means I'm in a trauma. It means I've had a nervous breakdown. Has that happened to you initially? That you came to nothingness. I'm lost. I'm an unclean man. I'm living among sinners. Why? Look at the words in verse 5. For my eyes have seen the King. Who is the King? Yahweh of hosts. I've seen God and I've collapsed. Everything about me is gone. I'm dust. I'm nothing. That's the initial impact of seeking and seeing God. And then what happened? Verse 6 onwards, the seraphim flew with a burning coal from the fire of God and touched his lips with that fire of God's holiness and said, now you are clean, you're sanctified, you are saved, you are put into a right relationship through atonement, looking forward to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Your guilt is taken away. See, verse 7. Your sin is atoned for. That's initial impact. All of it. And then further initial impact. Look at it. Verse 9. Verse 8. Sorry. Then I heard the voice of God saying. The initial impact is. Yes. I'm totally broken down, but God cleanses me, restores me. I'm regenerated, and I hear There's only one impact further than my sin is atoned for. It's go and serve. Go and serve. Nothing else. You know the way to relish and enjoy God is to serve Him. See, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I. Send me. It's not with great confidence. It's, Lord, I'm available. Can you use me? Initial impact. Initial impact. But what's the ongoing impact of seeking and finding and enjoying and relishing and staying with the closeness of God? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 18. Lot's in the context, but go down to verse 8. He's talking about the ministry of the Spirit in contrast to verse 7, the ministry of death. The Ten Commandments came from Mount Sinai and it killed all of them. Remember, Moses threw the tablets of stone because they were worshipping a golden calf. And then all through the wilderness journey, they didn't keep the law of God. They just produced death. But how much more? The Spirit gives life. It's even more glory, for if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, because even through that old covenant and the Ten Commandments and the law of God in the Pentateuch, there were some who were following Christ. How much more will this ministry of the Spirit have more glory? Stay with that as we read on verse 9. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must exceed, must surpass, must be even more rich in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, the old covenant, because of the glory that surpasses it. So something has overtaken the old. This new glory of the Holy Spirit. Verse 11, for if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent, see, eternal, have glory. See, it's building up, building up. Verse 12, since we have such a hope of more glory in the new covenant, sealed in the blood of Christ. Since we have such a hope, we are what? Look at those words and drink deeply of it. We have what? We are very bold. Not just bold, very bold. You know what? We are audacious in our hope and expectation. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ it is taken away. Yes, to this day whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns, look at it, when one turns, verse 16, to the Lord. Have you turned to the Lord? This is the climax of the build-up of this passage. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. That's not finished. Verse 18, for we all with unfailed face, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. See, now we are beholding continuously the glory of the Lord. What's happening? the ongoing impact, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. You're being changed to become like Jesus. What a wonderful blessing to seek, find, enjoy, and be satisfied with Jesus. Come to Him. Rest in Him. Our Father, we thank You so much for Your word. Only You can put that insatiable hunger and thirst and passion to know You, and then stay close and never lose that closeness, so that we no longer pray, Lord, help me to have a closer walk with You. But we thank You that we are enjoying a closer walk with You. So may You be glorified, we pray in His name. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit rest and abide with each of you. Amen.